get my life in order. I'm going to tell y'all something I learned about this church. I always thought all these doors in here were for the fire marshal, fire code, but it has nothing to do with that. I sit right over here, and so when you see Brother Eddie coming towards you, that lets you get out and run out that door right there, right? Because if you don't, you're going to be right up here where I'm at. It's just how it is, and I have gout. It flares up sometimes. I can't move that fast. I got caught. You don't believe me? Ask David Muirhead. He was up here last week, right? Didn't you just have knee surgery, Mr. David? Yeah. Couldn't move, could you? Couldn't get out. But no, that's just... I thank y'all for Brother Eddie for actually for the opportunity to come here, talk to you about tithing, what it's meant to me. More or less, it's the wrong way to do it, I guess is what I'm trying to tell you guys, or what you'll see. So basically, my story starts and many years ago when I started nursing. I got out of school, I had more money than I knew what to do with, right? I mean, we'd always had minimum wage jobs, never anything. So what did I do? I knew if I touched that money, I was going to do the wrong thing with it, right? So I took it off the top. I started maxing out 401ks, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, savings accounts. That meant, see, that's what I was idolizing at that time. That was important to me. I did it right, as far as it made sense. It was logical. I knew if I had it, I was going to do the wrong thing with it, right? Get it to where I can't touch it. But here's the problem. I was taking that money for my kingdom, not for our God, not for the Creator, right? The second part of that is, all through the Bible, you're going to have about the first fruits. The best. That's what He wants from you and me. What was I doing? I gave Him the leftovers. Does it sound familiar to anybody here? I gave Him the leftovers. After I had used everything that He gave me, the ability to go to work, to make a dollar, I chose to do the wrong things with it. See, I didn't understand. I wasn't trying to understand. I wasn't obeying the scripture, good stewardship. Succumbed to the world's philosophy of money and possessions, material things. Things that don't matter. Things in abundance with little commitment to God's work. It was easy to convince myself that I deserve these things. I'm hard-headed. That's going to come back in a minute. Again, we'll hear that again. Tithing's played a big part of probably two of the biggest events in my life. So I'm going to tell you about them. Unfortunately, that pattern that I'm telling you about, I tithe, but it wasn't what it should have been. So I've already told you that I wasn't doing things right. So let's go to the scripture and let's read a couple of things. And this is me doing the wrong thing. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Let's move on to Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's this. Listen, you cannot serve God and money. Ouch. That hurts. Almost like in Malachi when he asked, will a man rob me? But this is where tithing came in for me in the two events. So this is one event that I'll just tell you. It turned out really good for me. I don't know about my wife. You'll have to ask her. But 2004, we had a check coming, income tax check. We had that check spent. We knew where it was going to go, right? We already had it. We knew what we were going to do with it. She had things she wanted to do. I had things I wanted to do. But then I had the Lord pounding on my heart. He just pounded. He's like, you know, just telling me, you know, that money's not yours, son. Everywhere I turned, he'd boom, boom. And I worried about it. What's Audrey going to say when I tell her if it doesn't turn that check over to the church? Is he going to accept it? Is he going to tell me I'm crazy? So time came and I asked her. I said, you know, Audrey, we got that check. He said, I think we need to give it to tithes. She said, I think you're right. She kept on going what she was doing. I was like, what? You know? I mean, I need you to verify that we don't need to do that, right? That's what I was looking for. I want confirmation. You know? I got a Corvette I want. You know? I mean, that's things I need. That let me know right there. For 7 or 8 years, we'd been dating. The Lord told me right then and there, that's the woman for you, son. That's the one. Don't be a fool. I'm hard-headed. I just told you it took me 7 or 8 years to marry that beautiful thing right over there, so that tells you I'm not too smart, right? Then we rocked along, and more years went by. I still say we weren't doing the right things. Here comes 2010. Probably the single worst year of my life. I had a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old. My wife had been diagnosed with cancer. She was going through chemotherapy. It was rough. It was rough on her. It's tough on me. But here's the thing. We had 2 nurses' salaries. One was gone. I just told you that hers was gone. Mine was cut in half because, to be honest with you, trying to take care of her and doing the things of a 4-year-old and 2-year-old at home, I couldn't work like I normally did. So basically, we were living off of 1/4 of a salary. 1/4 of what we were used to. You ever seen the videos of guys doing money like this, just shuffling? That's what I felt like. I sprinkling $100 bills from here to Alabama, where she was going. Things were going, first time in my life that things were going down from a bank account standpoint. I didn't know what to do. See, that was my idol. That's what I'd worshipped, right? Easy come and easy go. Not, if that wasn't bad enough, and 6 months later, 2011, water creeped in the bottom of our home. Great. A few weeks later, it was 19 inches in the second story. There we are now. We don't have a home. I'm renting a house. I got payments that I never had before. Hadn't had in a long time. Now I'm renting somebody else's home. I guess I tell you all this to just tell you. For me, it was a time to sit down and really reevaluate. What was I worshiping? Who did I idol? What was more important to me? Easy to see. Money, the world, things that don't matter, things that are here, things I can't take with me. He's not going to ask me what my bank account looks like, is he? Nope. So I got serious. Now, I don't tell you this because I think that God doesn't want us to have things. He does. But he wants you to get them the right way. In other words, the right way is take care of him and his kingdom and his work first, and then the rest is yours. It was all given to you by him to begin with, right? Nothing we have is ours. And until you succumb to that fact, and that's what it took for me. That's back to that hard-headed. Years and years and years and years and years. Bam. He had to do all that to me for me to just get down on my hands and knees and say, you know, I'm worshiping the wrong things, or at least I have my priorities out of order. I don't feel like he did this to punish me. I just feel like it's just what I needed. But I will tell you this, during all that, he blessed me. I can proudly tell you that my wife is cancer-free. some 9, 10 years later. I got to still have my two wonderful children. But he blessed me with a family to support me. He blessed me with you, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And this has given me the opportunity today to say thank you. Thank you for what you've meant to my family and what you've done for me. But all in all, I guess what I want to say is that you've so many things, whether money be your issue or drugs or anything else, you know, sometimes it just has to take us to that point till you see, so that you can see. And I hate it that it had to happen like that, because I had plenty of opportunities to get right, get straight. But I look at tithing, it's kind of threefold. So the idea is that I take my tithe, my money, what God's already given me, right? We've already established that. I have nothing. Nothing's mine that I own. It's his. I take it. I bring it here to the church. The church uses the money. Gives it to others, somebody else in need. So three things have happened. I've been blessed because I gave. Someone else has received a blessing. But most of all, our Father in heaven, creator of this earth, is looking down on me and he's proud of what's happening. Okay? That means a lot. So in summary, I'll come to you and I'll just tell you basically what tithing means to me and my wife. It teaches us to put God first. For us, it's an act of obedience. Form of worship. Keeps me focused on God. A constant reminder of his kindness and generosity to me. Acknowledges that God's our source and the owner of all, everything that I possess. And when I give him back what's already his, I'm acknowledging that he'll meet my needs. Let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time this morning to be here in such a wonderful place. Dear Lord, we're so blessed. The blessings are so abundant here at Emmanuel, and I just ask that you keep blessing us, dear Lord. Watch over us each and every day, dear Lord, and may we make the right choices. And dear Lord, my issue is money, it's the love of money. Dear Lord, there's many folks here that maybe have other issues, dear Lord, we can just substitute that. And I just ask that you help them with them. Help us to get our priorities straight, dear Lord, and put you at the top. Everything we have belongs to you, and I thank you for all that you've done for me and your generosity, dear Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Patrick. You know, it's easy in life to want to share our successes, but I think we grow the most sometimes out of our failures. And that's where God does the deeper work, when he carries us through that deep valley. But we know that he's able to take us from that valley back up to the mountaintop. Each one of the gentlemen that have given a testimony in the last 3 weeks have shared about coming to a point of doing things their way, but then coming to a place where you say, Lord, I want to do this your way. And I want you to know that's not just about money and that's not just about giving. Again, money and tithing and the failure to do so is just a reflection of a heart condition. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this morning in this passage we're looking at, talking about the importance of generosity, is dealing with an offering that's being taken up to help the saints that are in need in Jerusalem. And a lot of times we think that in order to give like this, we've got to have a lot. We think if we give a little bit, it can't make a difference. God can't honor that. God can't bless that. Let me tell you, the Bible teaches us there's nothing in the world further from the truth than that. One of the people in the Bible that Jesus commended in their giving was a widow who came and gave her two mites. Now, if you want to know what two mites will get you today, maybe, you might get a piece of bubble gum. But Jesus commended her because she gave those two mites and it was all she had. He said she didn't give out of her abundance, she gave out of her poverty, and she gave more than others. In other words, there may have been people that had a bigger dollar amount, but they didn't have a bigger heart toward the Lord because she was willing to give everything. So don't think that a small gift is not something that would please and honor the Lord. God doesn't look at you. He doesn't base your worth with Him on what's in your bank account or on what you're able to give. I believe that's one reason that the Bible teaches tithing, because in giving the tenth, it's a principle of equal sacrifice. For one person, giving a tithe that's a dollar is a sacrifice, but for another person, could give $100,000 and it not be a sacrifice. As God blesses us, He says, share back. And this offering, let's just read the passage that Paul's given us here in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, it's superfluous for me to write about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come and we find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, and will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. As we look at this, the first thing I'd say was remember the last words. For His inexpressible gift. We can't give anything to Him that He hasn't first given to us. If we have it to be able to give, it's because He gave it to us in the first place. Whether it be through the skill to work a job, whether it be through different means, everything that we have comes from Him. You believe that? And so when we give back, we're giving back what He's given to us. When we look at this, the first thing I'd want you to see in this passage is being generous encourages generosity in others. Being generous encourages generosity in others. Have you ever watched how that when somebody is positive about something and they begin to do something that other people seem to be catch on and do the same thing? But by the same token, if somebody's negative about something, how that can also spread and how that can catch on. What Paul said was happening here because of the example the Corinthians were giving, he said that in Achaia, the church there had given generously, but I want you to understand, he said they gave generously out of their poverty. They gave above what they were able because they loved the fellow saints in Jerusalem and they wanted to help them. When we begin to look and we begin to think about that again, we may think, man, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything. Listen, all I can tell you is if God puts it on your heart to give to an offering, give and trust Him. Give and trust Him for what comes next. And as you do that, it's going to change you. You're going to, as you see God begin to work and begin to move through these things, you're going to begin to develop more faith in looking at Him and saying, God, You do with me what You want me to do. Every year, Lisa and I tithe. But in addition to tithing, there are things that we give to above that. We give to the missions offerings. We give to the building fund to pay off the debt. And we give to other things and other offerings as the Lord lays on our heart along the way also. Because we recognize there's nothing that we have that God hasn't provided us with anyway. And if He asks us to give it, then that means He's going to provide on the other end so that our needs are met. And we've seen that happen time and time again over the years. But not only does being generous encourage the generosity of other people, the Lord deals with us as we deal with others. What do I mean when I say that? Well, He says if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. Now, when we begin to think about that, I want you to understand that that's not just a financial principle that we're talking about. For example, if you were to go into the Sermon on the Mount and you were to look at the Lord's Prayer, if you look at the last few verses of the Lord's Prayer, you'll find He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then below the prayer, He says, "If you forgive them not, then the Lord will not forgive you." The Lord deals with us as we deal with others. If you want forgiveness, you have to be willing to extend forgiveness. If you want mercy, you have to be willing to extend mercy. If you want to be able to be blessed in your time of need, then the Lord says, help others in their time of need. God deals with us and says, as we sow, so we'll reap. He's generous in what He does. But here's one of the biggest things. The Lord loves those who are freely generous because it's a reflection of who He is. Because it's a reflection of who He is. In this passage, He talks about God being the one who provides seed for the sower and how that He would multiply your seed. And when we begin to look at that, I want you to understand that this is exactly a picture of how God... What did God have to gain by sending His Son to die on the cross for us? Absolutely nothing. But He loved us, and out of His generosity, He gave His Son. He gave His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for my sin and to pay the price for your sin. Would you say that's generous? How many of you would be willing to give your child right now? Think about that for a moment. I can tell you, I love y'all. But I'd be hard-pressed to choose between y'all and one of my daughters. And honey, I love you, but I'd be harder-pressed to choose between them and one of my grandchildren. When we look around, that's something about those grandchildren. They really are grand. But we need to recognize that any time that we act in generosity, what we're doing is providing a mirror image of the way God has dealt with us. How many of you can testify to the generosity of God? How many of you have come to a place in your life where you thought, I've messed up so bad, this is the end of the line, that it just isn't going to work anymore? Or how many of you have feared failure and you've dealt with something and you worked to try to make it work out, but it failed, and guess what? As evidenced by the fact that you're still here today, it didn't end. You're still right here today. And how many of you can say you know beyond a shadow of a doubt there's been a point and a place in your life when you didn't deserve a second chance? But God gave you a second chance. And maybe even a third and a fourth. You see, that's a spirit of generosity when we look at this. And so the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver because it's a reflection of who He is and in what He's done for us. And I want you to understand that He hasn't done what He has done for us as an afterthought. In other words, man didn't get placed in the garden and then sin, and God said, I've got to figure something out. I've got to figure a way to fix this. It's not like at my house. At my house, I go to work on something and I break it. I know some of you have experienced that. Kelly? Yep, yep. If you didn't break it, your wife said, hey, I don't want it fixed. Just like the door. When we look around us, we have to then back up and figure it out. All right, I have sufficiently torn this up right now. How am I going to fix this? I'm going to tell you, I'm fortunate. I've got a lot of good friends. David Muirhead's had more than one call. David, I have a problem. And he's helped. And there have been others that have helped as well. God puts those people around us. And in those times, they reflect who He is. But here's the thing. God's not like us. The Bible says about Jesus, He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever created you and me, He knew what it would cost to be able to redeem us and was willing to pay the price. That's a spirit of generosity. If it were left up to me sometimes, if I knew it was going to cost that much, I'd say, no, that's not a good deal. I'm not going that way. How many of you can identify with that? If you knew it was going to be too costly, you'd just back up and say, nah, we don't even have to worry about that. But God knew in the future that Adam and Eve would sin after He put them in the garden. He knew what the price would be, and yet He did it anyway, willingly ready to pay the price of having His Son come. But also Jesus, the Son, willingly came. When they came to take Jesus away, and Peter drew his sword, Jesus told him, He said, put your sword up. Do you not know I could call from, and the Father would send the legions of angels? In other words, I could call right now and God would take care of all of this. He voluntarily, He generously gave His life, even though it was a painful death that He would face, so that He could pay the price for my sins and your sins. That's generosity that goes beyond my even being able to fathom. I can't even begin to imagine that. But when we look at this as well, then what we can see is that cheerful Christian giving brings glory to God. Paul was saying that the offering that you're giving results in people giving thanks to God because of the relief that they're getting. You know what? When we give to that mission offering, we may never see the lives of the people that are impacted till we get to heaven. But somewhere where one of our missionaries is serving, there's somebody thanking God that that missionary was able to be there and to share with them the gospel that changed their life. When our little old ladies are setting up at Christmas and they're getting ready with their shoebox ministry, they won't see the faces of those children. But somewhere around the world, there's a child, and what's in that shoebox will impact their life. One of the greatest stories of that I ever heard several years back after a tornado in Louisville, our church housed Samaritan's Purse. And we had a group of young men who came from a Ukrainian Baptist church in Boston, Massachusetts. And every night they would have a testimony time about what they encountered today. And those young men in their early 20s said they were there because they received those boxes when they were children. And they came to faith in Jesus Christ through that ministry. And when they found out that now that they were here, they could volunteer, they wanted to volunteer. Their English was broken. But listen, they worked hard. But then in their broken English, they tried to share some things that kind of became laughable. They were amazed at how many old people there were volunteering. They said in their country, only the young people did that work. And so a lot of the people were kind of laughing when they were talking about the older people. Most of the people there volunteering with Samaritan's Purse were retirement age or older, because they realized just because you retired from a job doesn't mean you quit serving God. It actually gives you more time to be able to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in my life? Because it belongs to you. And so when you think about giving, don't think about it just from the perspective of what you think you can do. Do you know that we would be hard-pressed as a church to be able to fully fund and keep one missionary on the field? But through 40-something thousand Southern Baptist churches, each giving to the cooperative program, we have thousands of missionaries that are on the field around the world that don't have to worry about the needs of their family being met while they're on the field, because you and thousands of other people like you give to those offerings. And that brings glory to God. I don't know about you, but I love being a part of something like that. I look forward to one day in heaven meeting those people that have been impacted through the giving of the local churches I've served, and seeing the full impact on the kingdom of God. What a difference that it makes. But not only around the world. Patrick, you tell me if I get this wrong. During that flooding, it wasn't just a generosity with financial help. Patrick said he remembered them bringing a pontoon boat to the house to load furniture, get stuff out of the house. It was a response where that people stepped in to try to help, to make a difference. The same kind of thing at homes of church members that I see sitting here today, where people have come in when it was flooding and put down sandbags and worked. Sometimes we were successful and sometimes we weren't, but we were there to try to work and to try to make a difference because we knew that people standing by themselves didn't have a chance if all of it was left up to them to do just by themselves. And there were some of us that weren't affected while there were others that were. And so those of us who weren't affected then have the opportunity to stand beside those who were. See, that's the spirit of generosity. I remember one of those first floods was shortly after Tommy Burford had came on staff here as our children's minister. It was somewhere, I think, 8 or 9 o'clock at night. It was already dark. And we were at the second house that we were sandbagging for the evening. And I looked at Tommy and I said, "Welcome to the ministry where we only work on Sundays." You see, folks, that's just not the case. We all have the opportunity. You say, "I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of things." God has created us all so that we have something to be generous with. Share what you have. Let God use it. Trust Him to bless it. Maybe you're here today, and as we come to the time of invitation, you may be like Patrick and you realize you've got some wrong things that are holding the first place priority. You may be at a point where that you've struggled to trust God with your finances. And God's saying, try me. Try me in this. I want to encourage you to do that. Take God at His word. Step out. And let Him show you His faithfulness. If you've got something today that you need prayer for, we're going to be here at the altar. If you need to surrender something, the altar's open. You do whatever God lays on your heart today. Because we want Him to be glorified in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we pray, Lord, that You would give us a spirit of generosity. A spirit of generosity that may not make sense to a lot of people. But Lord, in Your economy, it makes perfect sense. And Lord, I pray, help us to know that generosity is a measure of success with You, and it's not based on the amount of what we have to give, but on the heart that we give it with. Father, I pray, help us to be cheerful givers. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please stand.